Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Scriptures. As we reflect on your word to us this day, make us open to your wisdom, receptive to your will, and courageous in our response. In the love of Jesus, our Saviour, teacher, and friend. Amen. A few years ago, someone wrote a book about the minor characters in the Bible, and he called it The Hidden Ones. I'm going to use that title now to look at the man who I believe is the hidden one in the Christmas story. And there are no prizes for guessing the right answer, not at this stage of the service anyhow. He is, of course, Joseph, or as Scripture first describes him, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. It's easy to overlook Joseph. He's very much in the background. I don't want that. That's it. He's very much in the background. As Joe reminded us last week, Mary, Joseph's wife, in effect steals the limelight. For in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, we have this picture of a lovely girl who is radiant when she hears that she is to bear God's Son. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is an outburst of exuberant praise. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice. Mary overshadows Joseph. And for that reason, it's easy to overlook him. Think, for example, of the hundreds of Christmas carols we sing at this time of year. Carols about Mary, the shepherds, the angels, the wise men. Can you find a single carol, one or two maybe, that focuses on Joseph and the part he played in the Christmas story? Poor Joseph. I can guarantee there are more carols about the oxen and the asses in the stable than there are about Joseph. The story is told of a group of six-year-olds listening to it, to the Christmas story. And their teacher asked them, what was Jesus' mother's name? Quick as a flash, everybody said, Mary. Then the teacher asked, and what was Jesus' father's name? There was silence. And eventually, a little boy answered, Verge. Jesus' dad was called Verge. Confused, the teacher asked, where did you get that from? To which he replied, well, you see, they're always talking about the Verge and Mary. It's easy to overlook Joseph, isn't it? He only appears briefly in the pages of Scripture. He plays a major part in the birth and early childhood narratives. Later on, there is a passage of reference to him when Jesus is a boy of 12 years old. And then the rest is silence. We know no more. Why? Because at one of the first events in the public ministry of Jesus, the wedding at Cana, Mary is present as one of the guests, but there's no mention of Joseph. Later on, when Jesus' family are all looking for him, he is told, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. No mention of Joseph. And it's conjecture to say that Joseph may have died early on, possibly when Jesus was a teenager or in his early 20s. Joseph was a seemingly minor character in the Christmas story. And I still don't want that. Oh, that's better. Good. Do it the other way. Right. He was a seemingly minor character in the Christmas story, the hidden one. And yet it would be a mistake to overlook him. Not only because of the part he played in the life of Jesus, brief though it was, but also because of the man he was in himself. Let's take a look at him. A man of God, first of all. It's so difficult to think of one phrase that would summarize Joseph. Even the translators had problems. Look at one of the verses that Rosemary read to us earlier on. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man. Her husband, Joseph, was a good man. Joseph was a man who strictly kept the law. He was a righteous man. But my favorite is the Good News Bible. Joseph was a man who always did what was right. I like that. Joseph was a man who always did what was right. And we first meet him when he is betrothed to Mary. Now, betrothal is totally different from our version of an understanding of engagement. Betrothal was a binding agreement. It lasted for a year. The couple were known as husband and wife. And although they didn't in fact live under the same roof or enter into the married relationship, they were committed to each other. Someone put it like this. So binding was the betrothal that if the man died during the period that it lasted, the woman was regarded as a widow. A cancelling of the betrothal was not permitted. If, however, such a thing took place, it was parallel to divorce. It was at this stage, the stage of betrothal, of absolute commitment, that they'd reached. And I guess like virtually every other young couple, Joseph must have been longing for that moment when they're together. And then his dream crashes into the worst possible nightmare. We read, before they came together, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, didn't want him to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, publicly, quietly. Here our familiarity with the Christmas story has dulled our senses to the shock Joseph must have felt. He naturally thought that the girl to whom he was betrothed had been unfaithful to him, or to put it in blunt language, had been sleeping with another man. Let's put ourselves in Joseph's shoes for a moment, those of us who are men, those of us who are husbands. Think back to the days before you were married, if you can think back that far. You were going to marry the most beautiful, sensitive, wonderful, gracious, sweetest girl in the world. She was going to give up so much for you, her freedom, her independence, even her name, to marry you. In your eyes, she was perfect. I hope I'm speaking for all husbands here. And you look forward to a life of unmitigated marital bliss. How your dream would have been shattered when you discovered not only that she was having an affair with another man, but she'd become pregnant as well. Before we continue, let's pause for another moment of light relief. It's another children's nativity play. And as always, the best moments come when the actors depart from the script. One such moment was when Joseph departed from his script. He appeals for a room at the inn, asking the innkeeper to have some pity for Mary's condition. The innkeeper responds hard-heartedly. He says, her condition is nothing to do with me, to which Joseph swiftly responds, but it's nothing to do with me either. Joking apart, though, this is the way we are introduced to Joseph in Matthew's Gospel. He's the man who has nothing to do with the conception of the child in Mary's womb. Imagine Joseph, torn apart, baffled, at his wit's end, just not knowing what on earth he's going to do. Actually, he did know what to do, but he could hardly bring himself to do it. According to the custom of the day, he had two options. The first one, he could take up court proceedings against Mary. He could institute a lawsuit against her. The result, she would have been publicly disgraced. Or, secondly, he could divorce her secretly, without involving her in legal proceedings. This would only need two witnesses. As Scripture says, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph decided on this course. He knew what to do, and yet it was so painful, he could hardly bring himself to do it. He loved Mary. He wanted her as his wife. Yet he was a just man, a righteous man, a man who always did what was right. Here in Joseph's dilemma with Mary, we have a tiny picture of God's dilemma with you and me. God loves us despite our rebellion, our stupidity, our failure, our selfishness, what the Bible simply sums up as our sin. He is a God of justice who always does what is right, but he is also a God of life. As one verse puts it, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God's love must be balanced by God's justice. It was a dilemma, and that dilemma would only be solved at the cross. Joseph was a man who always did what was right. And as he was mulling it over, wrestling with it, struggling to bring himself to finish the relationship, so he fell asleep and began to dream. Joseph, the man with shattered dreams, is given a real dream. An angel appears to him and tells him what Mary already knows, that the child she is carrying was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. How startled he must have been. How terrified he must have been. No wonder the first words of the angel were of reassurance. Don't be afraid. You see, there's no reference to any virgin birth in Jewish literature. In fact, the Jewish people have such a strong concept of marriage and the family. And Joseph would never have believed Mary's story had it not been revealed to him in so supernatural a way. What a difference a dream makes. And in what must have been an emotionally fraught situation, Joseph had the courage and the strength of character to take the dream seriously. He could take Mary home. He could have her as his wife. So we see Joseph not only as a good man, a strong man, a man of God who always did what was right, we also see him as a loving husband. He supported Mary. Just two incidents I want to draw out. First, he waited God's time. Look at the verse. We always tend to skate over at Christmas. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. It's almost certain that the couple had other children conceived in the normal way. In fact, there's a reference later on to the siblings of Jesus, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and all his sisters. Yet for reasons known only to God and only to Mary and Joseph, they didn't embark on a physical relationship until after Jesus was born. He waited God's time. And the other thing I wanted to mention, he took the lead in supporting Mary. The nightmare journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 100 miles, thereabouts, 5 days on a donkey. Just for once, the Christmas cards might have got it right. But their journey was far from over with the birth, for later on we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Herod is going to search for him, for the child to kill him. So he took up the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. Tragically, we are all too familiar with the plight of refugees today. Yes, it took courage for Joseph to take the lead in protecting and supporting his wife and child, a man of God, a loving husband, and finally, a caring father. I wonder what went through Joseph's mind when he first saw Jesus as a tiny, helpless, newborn child. For many fathers, and Joseph was a father in the legal sense, it's an intensely emotional moment. I still remember the birth of our firstborn Daniel, well, all of them actually, but Daniel, and two things going through my mind. One was of gratitude to God, and the other was I pray that the little one might not be marred by the scars and failures so obvious to the father in his own life. And so we come full circle, for on Wednesday, Liz and I became grandparents to Dan and Kate's children. And I'm trying to remember their names. Liz, just, what were they? What are they? Grace wasn't one. Right, okay, thanks. Just a bit of pride. I should have put it in my notes. Right. I just wondered what's going through Dan's mind now as he sees the little babies that he and Kate have brought into this world. Well, Joseph knew that he would have to be the earthly father of Jesus, that he would have to provide and care and protect him. Did he succeed? Someone put it like this. There's more than one way of being a parent and of not being a parent. A man may cooperate in the creation of a child and never be a true father to that child at all. It happens all the time. Another man may be the best kind of father to the little one whom God has entrusted to his care. If it is a father's role to take a child and accept responsibility for him, to guard him against danger, to give him a home, and surround him with love, to feed and clothe him, to be his companion, and train him so that he grows up to be a complete person. If that is a father's role, surely Joseph fulfilled it. Three times, in obedience to God's command, he moved in order to protect Mary and Jesus. For a year they lived as refugees in a strange land. In the words of a contemporary writer, Lord, who sought by cloak of darkness, refuge under foreign skies, from the swords of Herod's soldiers, ravaged homes and parents' cries. Joseph must have walked far for Mary and her son. Maybe God had provided for him. For gold was one of the gifts of the wise men. And finally, a settled home in Nazareth. Little is said about this. We know that Joseph lived until Jesus was at least 12 years old. In other words, while Joseph missed out on the drama of Jesus' public ministry, his death, his resurrection, nonetheless he lived long enough to be a father to Jesus in the years that mattered, in the formative years of childhood. Was he a good father? To answer that question, you only have to look at the number of times Jesus later used the word father to describe God. Jesus taught his disciples to begin their prayers with, Our Father. Would he have dared to call God Abba? Which literally means daddy, dad. Indeed, Jesus' own experience having Joseph as a father led him to say to a group of fathers one day, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? Fatherhood is about providing a child with companionship, education, protection, security. We shall never understand the mystery of the virgin birth or the precise nature of the relationship between Joseph and Jesus. Yet he was a father to him in the best sense of the word, in Bethlehem, in Egypt, and in the home and carpenter's shop at Nazareth. Joseph, a man of God, a loving husband, a caring father. He may be the hidden one in the Christmas story, but the world would be a better place were there more like him. And I wonder whether the same could be said of us who have family responsibilities like Joseph. A man of God, a loving husband, a caring father, or to sum it up, a man who always did what was right. I want to end, before we get so caught up in the razzmatazz of all the parties and celebrations and so on, of reading you a short reflection, which is simply called Some Questions for Joseph. We don't know what happened to Joseph. His role in Act 1 is so crucial that we expect to see him in the rest of the drama. But with the exception of a short scene with 12-year-old Jesus in Jerusalem, he never reappears. The rest of his life is left to speculation, and we're left with our questions. But of all my questions, my first would be about Bethlehem. I'd like to know about the night in the stable. I can picture Joseph there, moonlit pastures, stars twinkling above, Bethlehem in the distance. There he is, pacing outside the stable. What was he thinking while Jesus was being born? What was on his mind while Mary was giving birth? He'd done all he could do, heated the water, prepared a place for Mary to lie. He'd made Mary as comfortable as she could be in a barn, and then he stepped out. She'd asked to be alone, and Joseph had never felt more so. In that eternity, between his wife's dismissal and Jesus' arrival, what was he thinking? He walked into the night and looked into the stars. Did he pray? For some reason, I don't see him silent. I see Joseph animated, pacing, head shaking one minute, fist shaking the next. This isn't what he had in mind. I wonder what he said. This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a stable. This isn't the way I thought it would be. A cave with sheep and donkeys, hay and straw. My wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain. This isn't at all what I imagined. No, I imagined family. I imagined grandmothers. I imagined neighbors clustered round the door and friends standing at my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant. Slaps on the back, loud laughter, jubilation. That's how I thought it would be. The midwife would hand me my child, and all the people would applaud. Mary would rest, and we'd celebrate. All of Nazareth would celebrate. But now, look, Nazareth is 5 days' journey away. And here we are in a sheep pasture. Who will celebrate with us? The sheep, the shepherds, the stars? This doesn't seem right. What kind of husband am I? I provide no midwife to aid my wife, no bed to rest her back. Her pillow is a blanket for my donkey. My house for her is a shed of hay and straw. The smell is bad, the animals are loud. Why, I even smell like a shepherd myself. Did I miss something? Did I, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, this isn't what I pictured. I envisaged Jerusalem, the temple, the priests, and the people gathered to watch a pageant perhaps, a parade, a banquet at least. I mean, this is the Messiah. Or if not born in Jerusalem, how about Nazareth? Wouldn't Nazareth have been better? At least there I have my house and my business. Out here, what do I have? A weary mule? A stack of firewood and a pot of warm water. This isn't the way I wanted it to be. This is not the way I wanted my son. Oh, I did it again. I did it again, didn't I, Father? I don't mean to do that. It's just that I forgot. He's not my son. He's yours. The child is yours. The plan is yours. The idea is yours. And forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world?